Well, if I didn't say so before, my name's Frank. I'm the preacher here, and I'm really glad you're here. It's been a great day so far, and we've got more to come. So if you have your phone or your tablet, whatever you use to stay connected, we invite you to take it out and turn it on right now. And you can download our app at the Google Play Store, the Apple iTunes Store, and follow along with everything that's going on here at South Lansing Christian Church, and we want to invite you to do that. Also, you can follow along with today's teaching and look and see the passages of Scripture that we're going through, and so we encourage you to do that. While you're there, go ahead and check in on social media, Instagram, Facebook, one of those social media streaming sites, and we'd love for you to just connect with somebody and invite them to come with you next week at South Lansing Christian Church. I want to introduce Drew to you. Drew is an intern here at South Lansing Christian Church. He's been here this last semester working primarily with Josh in Kids City and in the flood, and we've invited him this morning to share the teaching time with me, and I'm just excited that we have the opportunity to do that. So let's make Drew feel welcome.
Hi. So a little bit of background on who I am. Like Frank said, my name is Drew. I just recently graduated from Great Lakes Christian College, where I studied youth ministry. I'm married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Her name is Angelica. Actually, our third anniversary is this Wednesday, so I'm really excited for that. I'm the youngest of three kids. My mom is here with Angel somewhere out there. I don't know where you guys are sitting, but how many of you guys have kids? Quite a bit, right? See, I'm part of the group of you who doesn't have any kids, but my wife and I are expecting our first child due in October.
Yeah.
So it's really exciting, but then I look at how I was as a kid, and I begin to become a little terrified. To say the least, I was a problem child. Constantly getting in trouble, always hurting myself. For example, I remember when I was 5 years old, I went across the street to my friend's house, who I wasn't supposed to go across the street because I was five, not by myself. I was at my friend's. My brother came out of the house, told me that it was time for dinner. And being the little fat kid that I was, I ran across the street as fast as I could without looking. And I ended up getting hit by a car. I flew about 10 feet in the air and landed on my face. I walked away with just a concussion and a little bit of gravel embedded in my cheek. But if that experience taught me anything, it was to not listen to my brother about dinner. just kidding. In reality, it was to respect what my parents had to say. Whether I learned that then or now, I'm not really sure. But we've been in this series called My Awkward Family for the last 2 weeks, and I think that Frank has a wonderful recap of that.
Yeah, so the series basically starts with a premise, that there are three things that a Christ follower believes. If you're a Christian, there are three things that you believe as it relates to families. Now, if you're not a Christian, maybe you don't believe these things, and that's okay. We're glad that you're here checking out who Jesus is and what this following him entails. And I think that as we unpack these three principles, as we've done it for this entire series, for some of us, it's been easy to grab a hold of those principles. For some of us, they've been a little difficult because of our different family experiences. So here are the three principles that have sort of formed the foundation for this series. Number one, God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is sovereign. He's the creator of the universe, and because he's the creator of the universe, he can do whatever he wants to do. God doesn't need your permission or my permission because he's God. God is God. You and I are not. God is sovereign. That's principle number one. Principle number two is because God is sovereign, he could have put you in any family he wanted. God could have chosen to have you be born in 1700 instead of 1970. God could have put you in any family that he wanted. He chose the time and he's God. He can choose the time, the place, and the parents that you were born to. Principle number one, God is sovereign. Principle number two, God gets to choose what family he puts you in. Principle number three, God chose your family for you. God chose to put you in that family for a reason. That can be difficult to accept if you've had a difficult family experience. And we talked about that last week. The reason God put you in your family is to teach you grace, so you could experience grace and so you could impart grace to other people. But God chose to put you in that family. And there are some ramifications of that as it relates to you being a child. Drew, tell us what those are.
So yeah, we've all been children to someone at some point in our lives, right? There's no getting around that. If you're born, you're a child. You know, maybe you're still living at home. Maybe you're out on your own. But what kind of child is God calling you to be? Maybe you've said to yourself, I'm not going to raise my children the way that my parents raised me, only to end up doing the exact same thing. Or maybe you have said to yourself, I'm going to raise my kids the exact same way that my parents raised me, and that's awesome. Or maybe you are doing something completely different, and you're actually sticking to it. Either way, if you're a parent, the question that you have is, how can I raise my child in a biblical way? Or if you're a child, whether you're living at home or not, the question that you might have is, how or what kind of child am I supposed to be? Over the last few weeks in researching and stuff that Frank and I have done, we've come up with one main principle that we want you guys to walk away from. And what is that?
Yeah, Frank? The principle is this. You ready? If you don't get anything else, remember this. This is what you take away from Memorial Day 2017 sermon. Ready? Here it is. Be the kind of child you hope to one day have. There it is. So, if you're Sam sitting down here on the third row, Sam, sixth grade, right? I love it, man. You're in the front row. You're like down here showing everybody else where they ought to be sitting. Good man. So, Sam, be the kind of child you hope to one day have. I know you're not thinking about children. I know you're not, you're right, but be the kind of child you hope to one day have. For me, I need to be the kind of child that I hope to one day have, right? That fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. I hope that when I am 70, 80, that my kids will care for me and my wife, that they'll be there for us, right? So that means I need to be the kind of child I hope to one day have. So I'm caring for my parents. I'm alongside of them, right? We're connected. We're doing life together because I want to be the kind of child I hope to one day have. Maybe your children are all that's left in your family. Maybe all your siblings are gone. Your parents are gone, right? You're older. You've got that gray-haired crown of glory. You need to be the kind of child you hope to one day have. So if you hope that your children and your grandchildren will be faithful to God all of the days of their life, you need to be the kind of child that you hope to one day have. So whether you're a parent, whether you're a kid, whether you're a child of God, right? You need to be the kind of child you hope to one day have. And we're going to talk about three ways that you can do that today. I'll unpack a couple of those. Drew's going to unpack one. And then we're going to go to lunch. All right? That's the plan for today. Be the kind of child you hope to one day have. How do you do that? Well, the first principle is this. You and I need to live according to God's word. We need to live according to God's word. Psalm 119 is a great psalm, especially if you're a Bible nerd, right? Are there any Bible nerds in the room? I mean, can you say, okay, I'm a Bible nerd? Yeah, you know who you are. You went to Sunday school as a little kid. If your Sunday school, they tracked attendance, you got the perfect attendance awards, right? You remember those? You went to church camp. Maybe you were part of Awana. Maybe you were in a Bible bowl team and you memorized huge chunks of scripture and were one of those people pushing the buttons at Bible bowl competitions, right? You're a Bible nerd. Well, Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm for Bible nerds. We don't know who wrote it. Most people think that the Psalms were all written by David, and many were. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Some scholars think it might have been King Hezekiah. Scripture says that King Hezekiah was one of the best kings in all of Judah, that there was no king like him before or after. It might have been Hezekiah. We don't know. We do know it's the longest psalm with 176 verses. That's a lot of verses. 176. But that's not the coolest part that really, for me at least, for the Bible nerd in me, that's not the part that I like the most. The part that I like the most are the words that are contained in Psalm 119, 8 words that are used over and over and over again. But we're just going to look at a couple of verses. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Great question. And then it's answered. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, 8 words are used in all but 4 of these verses. 174 verses contains 1 or more of these 8 words. Here they are: word, command, law, laws, promises, decrees, precepts, and statutes. And one of those words that's translated law is the Old Testament word Torah, which refers to the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible that were incredibly sacred to Jewish people. It's as if God is saying through the psalmist, do you want to know how to live a good life? Hey, young person. Hey, child. Do you want to know how to keep your way pure? Then you need to live according to my word, command, law, laws, promises, decrees, precepts, and statutes. And the thing is, don't wait until you're old. Start when you're young. Start right now. Something Drew and I talked about the last couple weeks is that God wants us to be in relationship with him from day one. It's not, hey, go live your life and when you're in middle age, maybe you'll find Jesus. It's not, go do whatever you want to do and then at the 11th hour you profess faith in Christ and slip into the back door of heaven. God wants you to be in relationship with him from day one. And in order to be the kind of child that you hope to one day have, you need to be in God's word. You need to be spending time in God's word. There was a Gallup poll done a few years ago, 2015, so it's fairly recent. And the Gallup survey said that 89% of Americans have a Bible in their home. Nearly 9 out of 10. Nearly 9 out of 10 Americans have a Bible in their home. And the average number of Bibles contained in an American home, 4.1. So 90% of Americans have a Bible. The average number of Bibles in a home are 4. Here's the thing that bothers me. 1/3 of evangelical Christians, now that's people who believe roughly the same things that we do. Okay, so not mainline Protestant or Catholic, but people, evangelical Christians who kind of, you know, we would affirm most of what, the, you know, that tribe believes. 1/3 of those people are in God's word less than once every week. So 90% of Americans have a Bible in the home, 4 Bibles in the average home, and 1/3 of Christians, which, you know, I'm guessing to be about 1/3 of us in this room, go a week or 2 or 3 or 4 without ever reading the Bible. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And if you want to be the kind of child that you hope to one day have, you and I, we need to spend time in God's word. We need to do it consistently. We need to read God's word. We need to memorize God's word. There's another way that we can be the kind of child we hope to one day have. Tell us about it, Drew.
The next way is by simply listening to your parents. I know that's kind of a cliche, but it's true. If you listen to your parents, you will then be able to be better equipped to raise and teach your future children or your current children. You know, Proverbs 23:22-25 tells us, listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Get the truth and never sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise. So give your father and mother joy. May she who gave birth to you be happy. So the very first word is listen. It's not the word hear, but it's the word listen. There's a big difference between the two. Frank and I were talking about this the other day, and he said, that hearing is like listening to Charlie Brown's teacher speak. Just wah, 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 right? How many husbands out there hear their wives say something but don't always listen to it?
Nobody has a hand up. One brave soul in the back.
I don't
Good
believe
man.
This.
Thank
I
you, you're that. Honest.
See, now I hear my wife tell me all the time to take out the trash or to clean the litter boxes, but I don't always listen. About 75% of the time I have to ask her what she said about 5 minutes later. And if I were to just listen, I could process it and then decide if I wanted to sleep on the couch that night.
Yeah.
You know, this passage not only calls us to listen, but it also calls us to get truth, wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. I hope that one day that I will be able to pass on the truth, wisdom, and discipline and good judgment that I have to my future children. You know, the wisdom to not jump off the school roof and sprain my ankle. The discipline to not stay up until 5 a.m. when I have an exam at 8 a.m. that same day. Or the good judgment to say no when society so badly wants me to say yes. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said in their commentary on the Bible that adults revere the parents that whom, as children, they once obeyed. I know that if I obeyed my parents a little bit more, that I would have a better relationship with them. Now, that's not to say that I don't have a great relationship with my mom, but all relationships could use work and all relationships could be better. You know, parents give us life, and then in turn, we are to honor them by getting truth, wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. If I would have listened to my parents more and taken the truth, wisdom, discipline, and good judgment that they were offering me, I wouldn't have done 90% of the stupid things that I did growing up. You know, like setting a fire in the garage and almost burning it down.
You were a bad kid.
Or you know, running the riding lawnmower into the fence and taking out a pretty decent chunk of it. You know, I just imagine how embarrassing it must have been to be my parent. You know, that me doing that stuff was not honoring my parents. That was just being dumb. But if I were to just listen to them, I would have been able to fill them with the joy that comes from honoring them. And if we're able to live a life like that, a life that honors parents, we're able to fill them with that joy. And in the same way that we will give life to our future children will be able to honor us and give us that same joy. And finally, the last way to be the kind of child that you hope to one day have
is to learn to take the long view. Learn to take the long view. Solomon was Israel's third king, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And so Solomon was the son of David when he, and then he ascended to the throne. And he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. Solomon went through this sort of existential crisis in his life where he was trying to figure out, what's it all mean? What's it all about? Some of us have been there. What's it all about? And he thought maybe he would find meaning in pleasure. Just anything that the eye wanted, he partook. He thought maybe he would find the meaning of life in power, becoming this amazing, powerful king. He thought maybe he would find the meaning of life in projects, and so he built all these amazing buildings. But he kept realizing one after the other that those things are all meaningless. They're meaningless, they're meaningless, they're pointless, they don't amount to anything. And so he wrote this book called Ecclesiastes, and toward the end of the book, he began to sort of summarize what he'd learned in his search for meaning. And I just want to look at one verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the second to last chapter. Solomon's kind of summarizing everything he learned. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you're young. If you think you're young, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you think you're young. Yeah? Y'all are young, man. Right? Ruth didn't raise your hand. You're like, what, 96, Ruth? Right? Everybody else raise your hand, right? You're all young. You who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Well, you know, if he stopped right there, I would think that could get us into some bad places. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes can see. Some of us have done that, and we've ended up in some bad places. We jumped off the roof of the school building, right?
Yep.
But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. I love that Solomon here doesn't say, don't have fun. Solomon doesn't say, you should never have a good time. You should live this sober existence of boredom and drudgery. Solomon doesn't say that. He says, let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. I mean, youth and fun go together like summer and the beach, right? You should have fun in the days of your youth. Solomon says so. But, and this I love, he cautions you. He says, understand, God is watching. Solomon said it before Bette Midler, right? God is watching. Some of you are too young to even get that reference. Okay, fine. So God is watching. You don't even know who Bette Midler is, do you?
Not at all.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm only 24.
I know you're only 24, and I'm not. So as Drew and I talked about a couple weeks ago, you and I, we need to be able to discern the kind of situations or decisions that have the potential to train wreck our lives. The decisions you make today have the potential to train wreck your lives. And so we need to discern which of those are of that ilk, and we need to avoid them. And so if you're going to be the kind of child that you hope to one day have, you have got to take the long view. It's not just, okay, what's going to be fun for me today? It's what is, or how is this going to affect my life tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and on down the road? We have got to learn how to take the long view. So how do we begin to implement these things in our lives? What can you do this week, or what can you engage in this week? What new practice or habit or discipline can you start this week that will enable you to become the kind of child you hope to one day have? Well, first, let's talk about living according to God's word. You need to read God's word. It's as simple as that. You need to read God's word. You need to memorize God's word. You need to meditate on God's word. And then here's the most important thing. You need to put into practice what you read, memorize, and discern in God's word. You need to not just read it, but you need to also do it. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. If you want to become the kind of child you hope to one day have, you need to be in God's word. And so what that means is, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you a Bible. Stop at guest services, and we have some Bibles. We'll give you a Bible. If you have a smartphone, you can download the Bible using the YOU, the U version app. And then you have the Bible with you wherever you go. And then you begin to read it. So you take the Bible with you to work. And when you're on break and you have a few minutes of quiet time, you pull out the scriptures and you read them. When you're at school, you have a copy of the Bible in your locker or on your smartphone, and when you have a few moments by yourself, you spend some time in God's word. Maybe it's just a verse, maybe it's just two, and you read it and you meditate on it throughout the day, and then you put it into practice in your life. Maybe you need to get up 15 minutes earlier and spend time in God's word. Maybe you need to turn the television off a half an hour earlier and spend some time in God's word before you go to bed, and allow your heart to be centered on the Lord before you close your eyes. We need to live according to God's word and put that into practice if you're going to be the kind of child you hope to one day have. Tell us some more ways we can do that.
Again, listening to your parents. You know, if you're in middle school, high school, adult still living at home, you have to listen to what your parents say. It's pretty simple. But I know that you don't like hearing that. I don't think any child likes hearing, hey, listen to what your parents have to say. But for you guys, you can easily pray for patience while listening to your parents. It'll go a long way, I promise. If you're not living at home, though, if you're grown up and out of the house, it's still important to listen to what your parents have to say, because if you want your children or your future children to listen to what you say, you have to model that for them. And the last principle, Frank, what is it?
It is, again, taking the long view. So it's realizing that if you don't have a child, you probably one day will. Now, God, that's not God's path for everyone. But for many people, and I'd say, go so far as to say most people, God's path, his plan, is that you, if you're not already a parent, someday you will be. And so you need to realize, we need to realize that your child, more than likely, is going to turn out, you ready? Like you. We know that sociologically, we know that statistically, and I would say certainly spiritually, your children are going to turn out like you. And so you got to take the long view. So if you want to have the kind of, or you want to have the kind of child that you've always, you know, dreamed of, you need to be the kind of parent that that child can see. Right? You need to model that. You need to model spending time in God's word. You need to model spending time praying. You need to talk about and think about the things of the Lord in front of your children so that they see you engaging with your heavenly Father. You need to be the kind of child that you hope to one day have. And I have to tell you this. Something I love about Jesus is that he never gives us an ought to without giving us a how to. Jesus never says you ought to do this, this, and this, but that he shows us here's how to do this, this, and this. I love it that Jesus is that way. I'm not always that way. I'm sure my sons, my daughter, at some point have heard me say, don't do what I say, don't do what I do, do what I say, right? Jesus is not that way. Jesus never gives us an ought to without giving us or showing us a how to. And so when we're talking about being the kind of child you hope to one day have, Jesus shows us how to do that. Jesus shows us how to be the kind of child that we hope to one day have. At one point in his ministry, Jesus is teaching in the temple. He says something extraordinary in John chapter 8. He's talking about the relationship that he has with his Father. He shows us how to be the kind of child we hope to one day have. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that was just a name that was used for Jesus, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, or when you've lifted up me on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. Jesus is claiming to be God here. Those words, I am, the Jews would have understood that Jesus is saying, I am God. You will understand that I am he. Now look at this. I do nothing on my own, but only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. How would your life be different if that last sentence was just lived out day to day in your life? If tomorrow morning when you get up, you said, I'm just going to do what pleases God. That's what I'm going to do. This afternoon you leave here, you get ready to go home, and you say, you know, this woman that I've been called to live with, my wife, this man that I've been called to live with, my husband, these children, or these people that I live with in community in my small group, I'm going to live in such a way that it just pleases God. For I always do what pleases him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because it pleased his Father. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was praying in the garden. He said, God, I don't want to do this. If it's possible, let's go another plan. Let's find a plan B. Nevertheless, he says, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus always did what pleased the Father. And wanting to please the Father, Jesus obeyed the Father and went to the cross and died for you and died for me, so that we could live forever. And we're going to celebrate that fact this morning as we share in this communion. We're going to eat some bread and drink some juice. It reminds us that Jesus obeyed the Father and went to the cross. It reminds us that he was obedient to the point of death, giving his life for yours and for mine, so that we could be forgiven. And here's how we're going to do that. Wally's going to lead us in a couple worship songs. And then you'll have the opportunity to get up and walk around the room. There are six tables, stations around the room where you can share in this communion meal, eating this bread, drinking this juice, and remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is, we invite all who are followers of Jesus to this meal. It's not just for members of this church. It's for anyone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus and is following him. And so you can come with your family, you can come on your own, you can come at the beginning, come at the end, come with your small group. If you're not able to get up and move around, that's okay. Just kind of catch the eye of one of our ushers and they'll bring this meal to you so that we can all share in this together. Jesus was the kind of child that you and I hope to one day become. Let's pray together. God, thanks. Help us to not just be hearers of your word, but also doers today. And help us to put this principle into practice so that we can become the kind of child we hope to one day have. And God, thanks for demonstrating how to do that in your son Jesus, for showing us what it means to be completely obedient to you, obedient even to the point of death on a cross. We thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what Jesus did for us so that we could live for you. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's maybe struggling with how they've lived in the past, someone who wants to start fresh and begin again, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage to do what Cody did today and to submit to you and to follow you, to put their trust and faith in you, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, as we move into this time, give us the courage to be who you've called us to be. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's thank Drew. Good job, kid.